Our gospel reading this morning is taken once again from the Gospel of John, and then I think we move to Matthew for a few weeks and back to John during the Lenten period. John is a gospel unlike the first three gospels. You may know that already. And John uses images and words that we don't find in the other gospels. So just listen for those words and phrases as I read this morning. Following Jesus' baptism, John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Through these words, God's voice is heard.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you are holy. You are set apart beyond us and yet very near to us. Just as Jesus was revealed to the early followers, we know that you continue to reveal yourself to us today. Open us always to your presence, to your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So, what a week for royal watchers. You know, I miss my mother at times like this, as she would have an opinion, and I know what it would be. Actually, she would be very sad. She would be sad for the Queen, mostly. You see, being a young mother at the same time as the Queen, there was a certain bond many of her generation felt with the royal family. And then again, those of us who birthed our children in the same era as Diana also have had a certain fascination with royalty, fans of the monarchy or not. I will admit I have a picture of Princess Diana just feet away from me, and I'm pretty sure when she walked by, I exclaimed something like, "Oh my gosh, it's her! It's really her!" We all get a little starstruck sometimes. You can almost feel the excitement, can't you, when Jesus first appears after his baptism to begin his ministry. Where he was for those 30 years in between would be interesting to know, but whether or not his baptism was actually his first public appearance or not, we are to believe it was the beginning of his ministry, the point at which he was publicly acknowledged by John, by God, and by a growing awareness of the crowds that He was the Messiah. And so the buzz is tangible. Who is he anyway? Oh, look, it's him. It's him. It's really him. Lamb of God is one of those terms used in the Gospel of John, and we'll hear more of those unique terms during Lent when we look at the I am sayings in John's Gospel. But whatever terms John used, this was the moment. There was no more hiding in the shadows. Jesus was outed, and that push and pull began between wanting quiet time to himself and growing into his new public role. We've been talking lately about how to better market our church, how to identify what it is we do well here, how to sell ourselves to the community, so to speak, how to help people better see our good work. But before we can do that well, we need to begin to better market the one who calls us to be part of a faith community. Think about it. When was the last time you talked about being a person of faith with someone? Now listen. I will admit, I don't find it the best conversation starter at a social event. I still remember when I landed out at Mount Allison to take a 6-week French immersion course when I was 16. I circulated that evening introducing myself by asking everyone if they went to church, if they believed in Jesus. No one did, or would admit it, thankfully, and somehow I still made friends. Being a faithful Christian is not a great conversation starter, partly because if you want to convince someone to join you on any venture, you have to be able to convince them of why. What is it they will enjoy? What will a benefit be? Well, we all know that used to be easy when it came to church. Church was the place where you could cultivate a social life, the place where your kids could meet up with friends from school. Church was the center of the community, the place where everyone gathered, because that's what we did in those days. But all of those needs can be met in other places these days. So what is left? Why is it that we still feel this is a good place to be? That's the first question we need to answer, and that's precisely why we find it hard to know how to market ourselves these days, because all of those old reasons to go to church don't necessarily hold true anymore. And even I will admit that church is not the center of my life the way it used to be when my ministry began. In those days, every meeting was a social event which involved food. As young moms, we gathered nowhere else in the community but at church for the support we needed. The social life of our teenagers surrounded exclusively, almost, around youth group. In fact, I would bet, let me ask, did any of you here today meet your spouse at youth group? One? Two? We don't need to know the details. And Jim, I want to talk to you. I want to know what you were doing at youth group in your day. That's where you picked up a wife. But the truth is, as you talk to people of that generation, often relationships began at youth group. The church was often a meeting place for people. But these days, we know that most of us can find in the community what it is we used to find in church. So really, when you take it all apart, there's one primary thing left, isn't there? And that's faith in Jesus Christ. A belief that through faith in Christ, we find strength, courage, and meaning for the living of our lives. And I think most of us are still shy about saying that out loud. Our new discovery team, which you'll hear more about in the days ahead, begins its research tomorrow evening when we meet with a small group of people who grew up here at St. John's. And our basic question to them will be, what is it St. John's could be offering to you, to your families, to meet your needs at this stage of your life? What would make church relevant? Compared to your parents' day, what in this day and age could the church offer to still be a meaningful force in your life? You know, we've hung on by the skin of our teeth for at least the last 10 years, bemoaning the fact that young people are too busy for church, and we've been holding out hope that they would see the light. Now we realize we have to take all of this seriously, and we need to do our research, and we need to reform, transform, do whatever it takes to meet the spiritual needs of a new generation. I've mentioned before that church historian Phyllis Tickle says that every 500 years, the church goes through a major transformation, and everyone goes into crisis mode. But look, she says, so far the church has survived. And as I think about what she would identify as a current crisis, I'm beginning to wonder if it's all about forcing us to remember why we exist. People don't need us to exist so they have a place to play basketball or floor hockey. Women don't need a place to find some control and meaning, which at one point in time they didn't necessarily find elsewhere in life. And teens don't need the church to get together anymore. And you know what? That's all not going to change if we just whine loudly enough. I chose to insert the hymn, "The Church is One Foundation," as my sermon was developing this week, because when you take away everything else, which in essence the changing society has done, and you're left with the very reason we came into existence in the first place, then Jesus becomes the reason we exist, and faith in Jesus Christ becomes the commodity we market to the world. And you know what? I have a feeling that's a pretty marketable item in the world today. We live in a world where peace sometimes feels like a fading dream. We live in a world where hope for the future is diminishing to the point where young couples are wondering if having children is a reasonable choice to make. We live in a world where profile pictures are the means to making connections. And so we need to market our faith. Faith that promises to provide us with courage for living through the challenges of life, hope for a future that is not colored by the limitations of humanity's ability or not to be gracious and kind. Faith that assures us that even when this world lets us down, and destroys good and healthy relationships. Our God promises more. So let's think about that. Let's remember that excitement when Jesus began his ministry and people were filled with hope. And let's try to find a bit of that hope within us and give it fertile ground to grow as we look to the future.